Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue learning how to walk with God. We saw last week we are to be walking differently from this world. If we're going to walk with God, can two walk together except they be agreed? So if we're not walking in agreement with God, contrary to what this world offers and emphasizes, we will not experience the opportunity of walking with God. Ephesians chapter 4, notice verse 17 and following. Again, as we started this passage last week, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from here on forth, walk not as other Gentiles walk, as other unbelievers walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, notice, past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work, all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. As we saw last week, verse 17 and well into verse 18, notice again it says, this I say, therefore, and testify, this solemn witness, notice, in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So again, the walk is, we're talking about the way we live our lives. Notice we're to not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. We saw that last week. Their thoughts become vain because they don't want to keep God in their minds. It says, having the understanding darkened. And notice again, as unbelievers, we are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. We ended last week with the ignorance that is not excusable because of creation, because of the conscience, because of the commands of God, and because the Lord Jesus Christ as the witness, as the personal representative of God. But notice also this statement that we did not get to last week in the end of verse 18, because of the blindness of their heart. Notice it's the blindness of the heart and not of the blindness of the eyes. A heart can be blinded to the things of God. This is a spiritual blindness. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we understand the concept here of the blindness of the heart, we see that the Bible emphasizes this in different places. In relation to Israel, I want you to notice this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13 and following. Then I want you to see this as we continue the thought into chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Again, we're talking about the glory of the Old Testament and the greater glory of the New Testament in the context. So not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, the glory of the Old Testament. But their minds, notice, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. If you've ever had an opportunity to talk to a Jew, there's a veil. Until they recognize that Jesus is their Messiah, there's a veil, there's a blinder over their hearts. They hear the truth, but they refuse to accept it. They refuse to believe it. There's a veil that blinds them to this. Verse 15, even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And again, we're not talking about the physical heart, we're talking about the spiritual heart. And the Old Testament tells us the spiritual heart is a part of our mind. Notice it says, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall return, notice Israel, believing Israel, shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. If you ever have read anything about the writings of a Messianic Jew, it's amazing the things that they understand now as far as the Old Testament is concerned after they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, then they accept the New Testament as well as a fulfillment of what the Old Testament taught. Notice, when it, Israel, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. Notice all of us, not just the Jews,
But notice, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. From the Old Testament understanding to the New Testament understanding, New Testament glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. Notice continued thought here. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced, denied, or rejected the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, twisting scriptures so we can get people to follow what we say. Notice, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, allowing the Bible to speak for itself. Notice, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Those other Gentiles, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, in whom, notice, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I like picturing it this way. When you talk to somebody who's in religion, you try to present the truth of the Word of God. They have blinders. It's like a horse pulling a carriage or something. They have blinders on so that they're not constantly looking everywhere, so that they're looking straight ahead. But you can talk to them till you're blue in the face. You can show them scripture after scripture after scripture. They have blinders on and they refuse to see the truth. They refuse to see something other than what they believe is true. That's how the devil works. He will usually use some type of religion. He will use some type of religion. Even if it's atheism. Atheism is a religion. It is a faith in man. Notice that, again, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They refuse to see anything else. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have the two opposite extremes here. You have blinders of religion, and then you have the glorious light of the gospel. And let me just say this. Notice me out Romans chapter 10. I thought this was a very interesting thought that as I was reading something here recently. I want you to notice verse 17, Romans 10, 17. I want you to think about something, though. So every time that the gospel is preached, every time that the word of God is proclaimed, will faith come then? That's Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So every time I present the gospel to somebody, they'll believe, right? I don't think so. In fact, what is interesting, I just was hoping they'd be here. I was planning, I figured they probably wouldn't, but I had an opportunity to walk up and introduce myself to some guys that were sitting outside the first apartment over here, and the one lives there, and of course, as you understand, those are very small apartments. So one guy lives there, and then his buddies come over and visit him quite a bit, and they had quite a few there. Was that Friday night? And so it was nice, and they were sitting outside there, and so I thought, I'm going to take this opportunity. So I talked briefly to the one, but not the others. And so I had the cartoons. You know, they don't know those as tracts, by the way. You know, you do understand that, right? What's a tract? You know, we're well past the 1600s, 1700s where people wrote tracts. You know, these are small books or booklets or pamphlets. But they do know those as cartoons. So as I was giving one to each of them, it's just, hey, guys, I just want to introduce myself. I'm Dan, and, you know, over here at the church. And so the one guy says, oh, this is a Christian church? I said, yeah, Baptist. And so as I'm talking to them briefly, I hand the one guy, well, first of all, I walked up there, introduced myself, and said, hey, you want a beer? I said, no, thank you. So I did not say, no, I'm a Baptist. I don't drink it. I've never drank any alcohol. Why would you even offer that? So that's going to close the door, boom, just like that. And I just said, no, thank you. So the same guy that offered me the beer, after he found out what it was that I handed to him, he said, no, thank you. I said, well, it's something you can read later. I refused to take it back from him. But the whole time I stood there, he held it up for me to take it. I said, well, if you read that, think about this. They don't want the truth. Our world does not want the truth. I say this over and over again. If they were not just looking for a religious experience, they would check to see, well, does this church preach the Word of God? That's not what they're looking for. They are looking for a religious experience. That's why they'll try the Catholic Church. Well, I don't like this. They'll try a Protestant church. All of this. They'll try Hinduism. They'll try all of these different religions. They are looking for a religious experience. And what's really amazing is some of these women who think, yeah, I want to try Islam. Yeah, if you really knew what Islam believed about women, you would not want Islam. These women liberals, boy, it's like, yeah, I've heard of some that left from the South and went over to some Muslim country, and she's trapped there now wanting to get out. They're wanting these religious experiences because the God of this world has blinded their minds so that they don't want to even understand the truth. Now, in the context of Romans 10, this is the thought that came to my mind. Notice it says here, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that is not confessing thy sins. That's not what that says. This is a recognition of the Lord of glory. This is a recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until they recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, they will not and cannot be saved. That's why I say, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, who art thou, Lord? All of a sudden, Saul of Tarsus recognized the one he was persecuting against is a true Lord of glory and showed him in his glory. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I want to point out here, until those things take place, Romans 10:17 is not going to produce faith in a person's heart. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not, notice, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Oh, the gospel is an act of obedience. It's not a decision we make. Again, we have to understand this. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53, verse 1. In the context, presenting the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that means every time we proclaim scripture to somebody, they'll be saved gloriously. No. Until they recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, until they believe in their hearts, that word of God is not going to profit them like Hebrews 4 verses 1 and 2 says. Again, as we understand this, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice here the blindness of their hearts, not of their eyes. They spiritually do not want to see the truth. They do not want to hear the truth. And in many cases, if they hear that it's religion, they don't want anything to do with it. But it's very interesting. 1 John 2 verse 11 says this. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I want to point out with that verse. There are more people in Christian churches today that are blind spiritually than we want to admit. If they have hatred toward a so-called brother in Christ, guess what? John himself says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they do not have the truth. The blindness the darkness has blinded their eyes. Blindness of their hearts. There are times when you have so-called Christians in churches today that are nothing more than a blinded unbeliever. They are a religious blinded unbeliever. Notice also it goes on in verse 19 of Ephesians 4. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That is a loaded verse to understand why our world does what it does. Notice, who being past feeling. Notice they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. How many of you used the word lasciviousness this last week, right? Don't be scared by these big words. You know, if nothing else, get Webster's 1828 dictionary. You'll understand. And you'll probably even find a Bible quote in Webster's 1828. Notice to work all uncleanness with greediness. Let's break this down. Their past feeling. It means to cease to feel pain or grief, to become insensible to become calloused, very interesting, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, conscience seared with a hot iron. They do not feel any conviction or pain or guilt or anything after a certain amount of time committing their sin. They have no sense of guilt or conviction anymore. And that's what happens with the hardness of sin. The more and more somebody commits a sin, they become hardened to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in relation to that sin. It's almost like they become calloused to it. It's like, cauterize? I was thinking of the term. Cauterize a wound. They try to do that to stop the blood or what? Well, sometimes that skin becomes desensitized because it kills the nerves. But think about this. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I can do this. It just affects me. Oh, not really. Not really. But the more you determine to do that, the more you're going to be hardened and desensitized to that sin. And not only that, but as you become hardened and desensitized to that sin, you're going to go deeper and deeper and deeper into that sin. In fact, as I've read some history about Sodom and Gomorrah and that area, that was a very wealthy, wealthy area of the world at the time it was destroyed. Ur of the Chaldees was a wealthy area at the time it was destroyed. There were regions around that. In fact, we think indoor plumbing is a modern invention because we're so great. No, they had indoor plumbing clear back in Ur of the Chaldees. Think about that. They had indoor plumbing clear back then. Yeah, we're not so great as we think. We're just reinventing everything, 100 years, 200 years later, whatever again. But here's the point. Sodom and Gomorrah were a wealthy city. Guess what? When there's wealth and luxury, there's boredom that comes in. And because of that wealth and luxury that led to their boredom, they went deeper and deeper and deeper in abominations. And God says, they're wicked exceedingly before me. They're going to be destroyed. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 5 says, not in the lust of concupiscence. Oh, there's another one of those big Bible words. Concupiscence is what we would call eroticism. Erotic behavior. Erotic literature, whatever. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. Did you notice that? They do not know God. And so we're to not be in the lust of concupiscence like someone who does not know God. Now, it's very interesting. It says here in verse 19 again, who being past feeling, notice, they have given themselves over. Now, we see in Romans chapter 1 that God gives them up, God gives them over to the uncleanness of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves and so on. So you notice here, not only is God giving them over or God giving them up, but they're giving themselves over unto lasciviousness. So what is lasciviousness? It is unbridled lust. No moral restraint. In fact, the word lasciviousness is an English word that we get from Latin. The Latin word means to relax or loosen. So we're talking about loose morals. Irregular indulgence of animal desires, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. Wantonness. Lustfulness. Again, we see very clearly in this statement. They are past feeling, and so they give themselves over to their wickedness, to their lust. There's no restraint whatsoever. Paul says here in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're to not be living like that. That's what the world does. That's what the world does on the university campuses. That's what the world does. Think about this. That's the wickedness of our world. We're to not be giving ourselves over to those things. But notice here what he says. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Uncleanness with greediness. The word greediness there speaks of no restraint. Wanting more and more. You think about the word greed. Oh yeah, I want more money. It's not just money that we're talking about here. Giving themselves completely over to the lust of their hearts. It's very interesting. Job 15:16 says, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. Think about that. What a description of simple mankind. Isaiah 56, verse 11. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. I can't get it. I can't. I'm living for the weekend. So you go to work on Monday morning of a hangover. Think about that. They live for party. They live for the lust of their flesh. Think about that. Listen to me, 2 Peter chapter 2. It happens in religious circles as well. 2 Peter chapter 2, the chapter dealing with false teachers. 2 Peter 2, verse 12. These as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. You think about an animal that is dangerous. And they'll take that dog or whatever animal it is and they'll kill it. Now, that's the picture. Natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Notice they speak evil of the things that they understand not. Talking about Bible critics, Bible skeptics. Notice that. They speak evil of the things they don't understand in the Bible. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Oh, they're partying in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes sporting themselves with, notice, their own deceivings while they feast with you. Notice, they're partaking in the fellowship of the church. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. What a description. Then drop down to verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure. Notice, they allure through the lust of the flesh. God understands. He understands when you live the way you do. He accepts you as you are. Notice, they allure through the lust of the flesh. They're not preaching this kind of message. God understands you struggle with sin. God knows you're a sinner. Notice, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, notice, they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. Jesus himself said, you serve sin, you're going to be a slave of sin. They themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Notice there, this so-called freedom, liberty, that is going to lead to bondage. Bondage to sin. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. They found the time of deliverance. And notice, overcome even. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment and commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I know that dog that you have in your house, sweet, lovable member of the family, that would your dog would never do that. Oh yeah, you leave that dog to itself for a while, it'll vomit and go lick it up. How disgusting! Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says. So you can clean up the sow, your pet pig, for the county fair. Get it all cleaned up. And if that pig is left unattended, guess what? You're going to have to clean it up again for the final judging. Because that pig is going to go right back and find some place to wallow around. Why? Because it's warm, it's hot, it wants to cool off. So it'll wallow around in the mud or whatever. That's a picture of what happens with those who temporarily find deliverance. So let's read Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. You are not able to clean up your life on your own efforts. We think we are. God is the one who's going to have to create this in our hearts, in our lives. Matthew chapter 12, notice verse 43. So we're talking about giving themselves over unto uncleanness. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Notice, an unclean, demonic spirit. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. A house. What is the house? Verse 43 tells us it's a man from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth, notice it, empty, vacant, swept, oh, so it was cleaned up, and garnished. It's decorated. That word garnished does not mean furnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. Notice permanence. They dwell there. The last day of that man is worse than the first. So even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. I am not saying with that I believe a believer can be demonically possessed. But I believe a believer can be demonically influenced. Think about this unclean spirit. Think about the reality of this. If we continue to leave that door open spiritually, guess what? We open ourselves up to greater spiritual influence towards uncleanness. That's exactly what Jesus was saying about his generation. How much more is it true of this generation today? Don't give ourselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's how the world lives. Ephesians 4:20 sums this up. But ye have not so learned Christ. We've not been taught to live that way as believers in Christ, true believers in Christ. I want you to notice, as we notice in the verses following, how it is that we are able to live differently with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, by learning from Christ. Notice verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, think about this. The Ephesian believers did not hear Jesus teach personally. They were not in Jerusalem, at least for the most part. So how is it that Paul can say here, if so be that ye have heard him? Why? I've never heard Jesus. Have you, personally? Were you around 2,000 years ago? You have not heard Jesus personally. So what is Paul talking about here? If ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. How do we hear him? Notice with me, John chapter 10. This passage about Jesus being the good shepherd, there's interesting statements made here. John chapter 10, notice verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, notice some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So if somebody presents another way of salvation, he is a thief and he's a robber seeking a following. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Notice, the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and notice the sheep follow him. Who are you following? For they know his voice. Notice that. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. I get a little nervous, and then at times very nervous, when I hear so-called believers say that they're listening to certain teacher on the TV or whatever. Creflo, give me a dollar. I have tried watching that so-called Bible teacher with somebody who enjoyed listening to him, watching his shows. And I'm thinking, why are you interested in this one? Creflo, give me a dollar, the same one who's said, you know, I'm raising $65 million for my personal jet to fly back and forth between New York and was it Georgia, where his other church is? How many so-called Christians are listening to great talks? I love his talks. That's what I've heard. That's what I've heard so-called Christians say. About the guy with, you know, the big hairdo and everything. You can have your best life now. I get very nervous when I hear people enjoy listening to these heretics. They're listening to somebody other than Jesus Christ. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. True believers will not listen to them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and notice, not just have life, but that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. How much are they sacrificing as they're living in their million-dollar mansions? Fleecing the flock. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am, Jesus said, the good shepherd, and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And notice, I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. By the way, not two, according to Ephesians chapter 2. It's not Jews and Gentiles, it's Jews and Gentiles together. Notice this, again. He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He went to the Jew first, but then also to the Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and notice, they shall hear my voice. We can hear his voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Drop down to verse 23 then. Verse 22 says, it was at Jerusalem. The feast of dedication was winter. It's during the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah, as it's commonly known. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. How much plainer can he get? He's told them over and over and over again. Jesus answered them, I told you and ye believed not. There's the key right there. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. So who are we following today? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, over the years, every once in a while, I'll start listening to a preacher. I hear a message, and wow, that sounds really good. You know, every preacher has one really good sermon, and it's like, wow, I'm impressed with that. I want to hear more. So there's times when you start hearing more, and it's like, oh, wow, I didn't know he believed that. Oh, I didn't know he believed that. Guess what? We need to stop listening to that preacher. If there's heresy that comes out of his mouth behind his pulpit, even as a Baptist, we need to start looking somewhere else. Okay, I'm going to say it this way. If I ever say as a preacher, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I think. Better get me out of here. You better get me out of here. That's why I emphasize over and over and over again as we look at scripture after scripture after scripture, let's let the Bible speak for itself. Who are we listening to? Jesus himself said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice again it says, if so be that ye have heard him, how does he speak today? Through his word. Through the Holy Spirit. In fact, well, look at this. We've seen it here recently. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. Paul says, you didn't listen to it as words from a man, but as it were indeed, the word of God. Only this is my only authority. This is what I've said. This is my only authority. And if I stray from this book right here, regardless of the subject, guess what? I have lost my authority and I'm not speaking on behalf of God. Notice again, ye have heard him and notice have been taught by him. In fact, it's very interesting. Jesus is not only the lesson, but he's also the teacher. Jesus himself set himself up as the lesson. Learn of me, he says in Matthew 11. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and so on. You shall find rest for your souls. Jesus Christ is both the lesson and the teacher, and he's going to teach through the Word of God. So again, we see the Ephesians did not hear Jesus personally, but they are to receive the truth, notice, as the truth is in Jesus. I forgot, I wanted for us to see this, John chapter 8. Reminder of the wording of what Jesus says here. The truth is in Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And notice, the truth shall make you free. Verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Very clearly we see that the truth is in Jesus. It's very interesting also in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 10, Paul says, the truth of Christ is in me. That's quite a statement. The truth of Christ is in me. As a preacher, I need to fill my mind and heart with this book right here so that I am preaching the Word, not stories related to the Word. I say this so often. One of the greatest things that irritate me as a preacher is a preacher will have us open the Bible, we'll read a short passage, and then you might as well close the Bible because we're never going to look at it again, the entire message, as he tells us story after story after story. No, that's not preaching the Word. That's not preaching the Word. I want you to consider also something else here that we need to do in order to overcome this past that we have in before Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. First of all, you notice here we are to put off concerning the former conversation. The former conversation. Now, when we think of the word conversation, we think we're going to have a conversation. We're going to spend time, we're going to have a conversation on our cell phones. We're going to have a conversation in person. Well, I say this to help us understand what the Bible word conversation in most cases is this. Conversation is your way of life speaks so loud I can't hear what you say. This is how we live our lives. That's what the word conversation is all about. How we live our lives. The general course of our manners. Our behavior is a word that we no longer hear much anymore. Deportment. You know, in fact, I remember seeing something years ago, watching something, and they talked about teaching the child deportment. Part of that teaching deportment meant you got paddled in the classroom or behind the schoolhouse. Deportment. How we live our lives. Especially as it respects morals. It's our lifestyle, the way that we live. Notice our former, our past conversation, what we are before Christ. B.C., as it's sometimes said. What's very interesting is Paul talks in Galatians chapter 1, his former conversation in the Jews' religion. In the Jews' religion, he persecuted the churches, persecuted believers. He says, that's what I was before Christ. We are to put off the former or past conversation of our old man, our old sin nature. Romans chapter 6 talks very clearly about this. That we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. Notice why he says we need to do this, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In fact, it's very interesting, deceitful lusts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Follow your heart. That's dangerous, dangerous counsel. Why? Because your heart is deceitful of all things. It will lie to you every time. So you don't listen to your heart. Unless it's following what the Bible actually says. Notice it's corrupt, it's depraved. It's tainted with wickedness. It's debased and rendered impure. That's our old nature. Can we trust that? Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Let's be at James chapter 1. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. No, don't think so. James chapter 1. You're finding blame. You're doing the blame game like Adam and Eve did. The woman whom thou gavest me, God. If you'd never given her to me, then I wouldn't be in this mess today. No, you're the one who ate of the fruit, Adam. You're going to experience the consequences. James 1, verse 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Again, Adam. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Why? Because of his absolute holiness. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away, allured, of his own lust and enticed. It's because I'm interested, I want that. That's what we're talking about here. We are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Notice, again, this corrupt nature that we have. Go back to Ephesians 4. Let's finish up a little more of this. It says here in verse 22. It's put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And notice that to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewing in the spirit of our minds. Romans 12 verse 2 says that we are to not be conformed to this world. Again, we're to not think, we're not to act, we're not to have the philosophies of this world. Be not conformed to this world. It means to not allow the world to form you into its mold. Think of the root word there, conformed. But instead, we are to be transformed. That word transformed is taken from a Greek word that we get the word metamorphosis from. Remember that caterpillar? That green and, what is it, green, yellow, and black caterpillar that's getting fatter and fatter. And it all curls up and all of a sudden it comes out as a beautiful butterfly. I remember as a child, I found a monarch, what did they call those, chrysalis, on the side of our house. I thought, wow, that'd be cool. I'm going to watch this butterfly come out. So I put it in a small little glass jar, and it came out. And its wings were so curled up because it didn't have room to stretch out, the thing ended up dying. But that little caterpillar changed into a beautiful butterfly that I messed up. Metamorphosis. Transformation. You remember what you were before you were saved? Guess what? There's supposed to be a metamorphosis that takes place in our lives. I don't even recognize that back there is what we should be able to say. How many people, this doesn't mean I have to go to church at all. This doesn't mean I have to live differently. This doesn't mean I have to give up my drinking parties. They did not understand the gospel if that's the case. There's no transformation that's taken place. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We need the mind of Christ. 1 Peter 4 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered, so suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We need a transformation of our minds by the renewing of the spirit of our minds. Let me just say this. This is not just knowledge. There's people who will read through the Bible every year, but nothing ever changes in their lives. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds when the Word of God makes a difference in how we think and how we act. 1 Peter 1:13 says we are to gird up the loins of our minds. We're talking about action from our minds, the spirit of our mind. And finally, notice in verse 24. That he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man. In fact, I want you to notice here in relation to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the relation between the mind being renewed and new actions. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare, the weapons, the sword of the Spirit is our weapon. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are the strongholds? In the mind. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And notice, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here's a go ahead, somebody tell me. Well, I don't think sinful thought, you know, a wrong thought is sinful. Oh, it's not? No, a wrong thought is when you act on that thought. No, again, this passage says we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Does this match up with the mind of Christ? Every thought needs to be brought into captivity. Notice it says again in Ephesians 4 that you put on the new man, this new nature that we have in Christ. But notice this is not something through self-effort, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Very interesting, Ephesians 2:10 that we never quote with Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This is not something we can create ourselves. God has to do the work in us. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of redemption," the day of Jesus Christ. Think about this, the transformation of our minds. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." God is recreating that person if he's in Christ. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Again, are we living a changed life? Now, you notice what he says here. It's created in righteousness and true holiness. In fact, as we close, I want you to notice a couple of passages in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. All right, so first of all, we're not talking about self-righteousness. Self-righteous hypocrisy when we look good to everyone else, but God knows we're not good. Ephesians 5, verse 20. I want you to notice what Jesus says here about righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." If we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we have to have more than self-righteousness. What happens with salvation? We receive imputed righteousness. Our righteousness are as filthy rags, Isaiah says. Filthy rags to be thrown away. That's our good things. The things that we get right. Filthy rags. Meant to be thrown away. Notice he says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. What did the scribes and the Pharisees? Only external righteousness. They look good. In fact, I've said this before. I've heard other preachers say it. There's a lot of independent Baptist churches that would love to have Pharisees in the church. These are the fundamentalists of their day. The Sadducees were the liberals. There's our contrast. They look good. They got a Baptist haircut. They wear a suit and tie. They look good, but they're watching internet pornography all week. They're Matthew chapter 23. They look good on the outside. But Jesus tells them what they are on the inside. So we're not talking about self-righteous holiness. We're not talking about external appearances. We're talking about true righteousness, true holiness. Real holiness, not pretended holiness. Matthew 23, verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are they are full of extortion and excess." Notice, outside they look good, but inside, extortion, excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." How did that say it again? Created in righteousness and true holiness. I am so convinced There's a lot of modern-day Christianity that looks good on the outside, but they're corrupt on the inside. We can go to church. We can make a good show of everything. We can be just like the Pharisees. In fact, we can be praised and honored as some of the greatest people in the church. But guess what? Jesus knows what we really are. He really knows what we are on the inside. Can I emphasize this again? Paul is very clearly telling us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remember what you were before? I know. I was saved when I was 7 years old. I'm sure I told a lie to my parents a time or two. I'm sure I was nasty to my brother and sister at times. I'm sure I was. But the reality is, as a sinner before salvation at 7 years old, I had a heart that was going to take me down a path of what we just saw described in Ephesians chapter 4. And as you start going down that path, you start giving yourselves over to all this uncleanness and filthiness of this world. The statement that I want for us to remember, especially today, is this: ye have not so learned Christ. So when we understand what Jesus Christ is trying to teach us through this passage, I believe there's three ways in particular we need to respond. Put off that old man. We don't have, as believers, we don't have to yield to him anymore. We can yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, service of God, according to Romans chapter 6. Be renewed in the spirit of our minds. What are you filling your mind with? What are you filling your mind with? Oh, yeah, I give God my 10 minutes in the morning. I read my Bible for 10 minutes. Okay, then so do we watch things of the world for 3 hours? So what are you going to be more like? Like what you're reading in the Bible? I need to be filling my mind with the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. Be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Be transformed in order to put on the new man. In fact, Romans 13:14 talks about us putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to examine our own hearts. Holy Spirit of God, help us to examine our hearts here today. Lord, what needs to be changed in our hearts and our minds today? Lord, what are we filling our minds with? I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to examine what is still there that's holding us to the lusts of this world. Help us to put off that old man, that old sinful nature, as much as we can this side of heaven. To be renewed and transformed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the new man, and make not provision of the flesh. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.